This sermon series was inspired by Tom Rainer's discipleship curriculum called Connected, My Life in the Church. And so I want to invite you this morning, would you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. If you want to look along in the pew Bible that's there in the rack in front of you, then you are welcome to do that. You can turn to page 829 for our passage for today. In previous weeks, basically what we've said is the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and he's writing it to believers in a city called Ephesus. And the reason he's writing it to them is because there's all of these different people from all of these different backgrounds and places and stages in life, and they're all coming to know Christ. And so you got this huge diversity of people, and Paul is writing because they're kind of scattered, and he's telling them you ideas about who they are and what they want and where they're going, And he's telling them, you guys are supposed to be unified. You're supposed to be together, sort of on one page. No matter how diverse you are, use that diversity of gifts and ideas together for the Lord. And there's a lot of new believers there. So he's saying some things that maybe in some sense you go, well, that seems like it should go without saying. Maybe so, but you can't take somebody who's never followed Christ before and just assume that they're going to know and understand everything that they know and understand. So he goes back and talks them through a number of different issues. And today I feel like the issue that we're talking about has a lot to do with speech. Now you're going to see as we go through this, there are some other issues that are sort of rolled into it. But I think primarily it has to do with the way that we talk. This passage of scripture starts with the word therefore, and I had a seminary professor along the way who said, anytime you see the word therefore in the text, you need to know what it's there for, right? Okay, y'all, somebody's heard that before too, right? You know, so what's it talking about? Why are we starting with a therefore? It's a concluding statement. It is saying, because of what I've just said, then you should, what I'm about to say, right? So let's take a look at this. What has happened prior to this in the verses leading up to it, he basically is talking, take off the old self. He's done these great things for us so that we could take off the old self, full of its selfish ways and self-centeredness and all that kind of thing, and we could put on the new self, which is from God, that part that says you should be righteous, that you should be holy. Those things that look like God. What we're talking about is there is a kind of character that we ought to have, a moral integrity based on God's. It should mirror Him. It should be like Him. Therefore, in the same way, our speech, which is about to follow. So let's take a look at this. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. We should put on truthfulness. So if we're talking about speech, okay, being connected in speech, everybody, it's the same. That's why I'm talking about connectedness. Paul is talking about how all we together as believers should reflect God's character in the same way. We're unified in that. And we ought to stop lying, right? Don't let there be any untruthfulness. Always speaking the truth. There are a couple of guys that I'm borrowing this. So, Tim Stafford and Steffi Belinsky. So, I'm borrowing from them. Just wanted to let you know that. I have here a jar of gummy bears. And I put a certain number of gummy bears in here. And unless one of you lightened my load, there should be that number of gummy bears in this jar. So now I don't have time to go through everybody in this room, but I would like for you to just take a guess as to how many gummy bears you think are in this jar. Could we maybe just have three volunteers who are willing to shout out a number? 55. That guy looks like a gummy bear connoisseur. 200. 200. And 26. Okay, good. Now, I'm just going to put the gummy bears aside for a second. Would some of you be willing to shout out what your favorite song is? No. Okay, well, thank you for playing. This illustration's not going to go much further. Anyone? Old rugged cross, how great thou art. Misspell something, y'all just try to ignore it. Okay? If I misspell something, y'all just try to ignore it. One more? Because he lives. Okay, and somewhere right now there's somebody who's like, well, Funky Town's my favorite, but that didn't sound spiritual, so I'm just going to let it go. Okay, so here's where I'm going to go with this. Inside this jar, there are 66 gummy bears. So, Mr. Gummy Bear Connoisseur was the closest one to right. Okay, good. Now, when it comes to a favorite song, which one of these is closest to right? All of them? How can that possibly be? Because the number of gummy bears is based on fact, right? There is a number of gummy bears in here. We could pour them out. We could count them. There is an exact number. The songs are based on opinion. They're not based on fact. They're based on what you like and don't like, you know, the things that are good in your life or whatever, things that are meaningful to you. There's not a right answer to which song is your favorite. Which one of these is the best of them all, right? Does that make sense? Fact and opinion. So the reason I'm sharing this with you today is because Belinsky is a pastor. And he makes every person who joins his church go through a little class where he does this little thing. And part of what he does is he asks them, when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to God, which one of these things is more like our pursuit of God? And he says, these days, 100% of the time, across the board, it doesn't matter how old or young you are, everybody responds the same way. They say it's more like the songs than it is like the gummy bears. Do you get what's being said there? That all things spiritual are about our preference? That there's no truth, there's no fact behind spirituality, behind religion? We're not chasing after something that is right. We're just saying, that's got a good tune, I can dance to it. Right? Where God is concerned, that's a problem, because that's not what the Bible tells us, right? We're not being asked to follow after the Easter bunny, or, we're not trying to use something that reveals himself. The force, we're talking about a true God who reveals himself to us. And in the places where our opinion differs with God's opinion, it isn't God who's supposed to change to meet our expectations. It is we who are supposed to change in order to meet his expectations. Listen to these verses of Scripture. This is James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heaven, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Does that imply to anybody that there is a God out there who is absolute and he doesn't change? How about Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8? It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. There's one true God and he's absolute. He's unchanging. And there's two things that people need in order to understand this one true God. One is for God to make himself known to people. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Thus to himself through Christ, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, gave who? Us, the ministry of reconciliation. Part of what we're supposed to be about as believers is going out and helping other people understand that their lives can be reconciled together with God. So people need in order to see and understand who this God is, they need God to reveal himself, and they need for us as believers to participate in this ministry God has given us, where we go out and we tell people about this true, absolute God. If we aren't people of the truth, then how will people know that they can trust the things that we say? You following me? It is extraordinarily important that we reflect God's character. He is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the and the life. It is very important that we live in a way that lines up with what God says. Because if we don't, if we lie, what does that do to our testimony? If people go, well, I can't trust Ben Caldwell because, you know, he told me that old used car he sold me was going to run good and it didn't run good at all, you know, totally lied to me. Well, and you go, witness so that anything that I say becomes difficult to believe. And you go, well, Ben, these things should go without saying, shouldn't they? Maybe, but if you've gone your whole life and you've been lying all along the way, you know, you got to do what you got to do to get by in business or whatever. It might be tough to make that change. We might need to hear that word from God. We are to be people who are honest and upfront. When people say, how do you like my haircut? I better not go there. But you know what I'm saying? Like, you want to be somebody who is tactful but also honest about things. That might be a bad illustration. Anyway, okay. I'm going to hear it. You know, some guy's going to call me this next week and be like, Ben, I took your advice. It did not go well. Anyway. God's moral character has to be reflected in our lives. If there is anything untruthful in what we say, that needs to change. So our passage goes on here, verse 26. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Let me just ask you, is it a sin to be angry? You ever thought about that one? Like, on the one hand, in this passage of Scripture, it makes it look like things. You can be angry, but in your anger, do not sin. They seem like they're two different things. You can be angry, but while you're angry, don't sin. But then how about verse 31 in this same passage of Scripture? Skip down a few verses. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. So which is it? You supposed to get rid of your anger? No, good answer. All right, somebody's with me, sister. Ahead of the class. Okay, so here's the deal as I see it. We have emotion, and emotion's a good thing. God gave us emotion, right? You get angry because something rubs you the wrong way. Something inside you just responds in an angry way. But what this passage of Scripture, I believe, is telling us is that anger is not the problem. It's what might result from the anger. It's holding on to the anger. It's fueling the anger. It's like, oh, you think I'm mad now? You just wait till I get worked up for a while. You know, 5 or 6 days from now, I'm really going to be angry then. Instead, I believe what this is telling us is we ought to get rid of the anger. Let anger do its thing in us. But then act, respond responsibly out of the anger. Act and respond in a godly way because you've been prompted to make a president of the nation. Wade Horn is president of the National Fatherhood Institute, and he wrote this interesting article. We actually made reference to it after the Ignite Men's Ministry Conference, but I wanted to just tell you a little bit more about that. So he wrote this article, and it's called Of Elephants and Men. And basically, it's based on this study in Africa. They were trying to protect the African bull elephant, and they were endangered. So they had them at this place, the Kruger Wildlife, whatever, where they're protecting these bull elephants. So they did really well. Like, they came back from the borderline of being endangered species to thriving and doing really well. And so then they were like, well, what are we going to do? We're overrun with all these elephants. So they decided, in order to solve the problem, we're going to transport some elephants from our preserve over to another preserve. So you got a little problem on your hands when you're trying to move around elephants. I don't know if anybody's had to deal with that problem before, but it's not a simple thing, especially not through, you know, rough places in Africa. So what they did is they got helicopters that were strong enough to carry these elephants. They could handle the weight, but then the problem they ran into was they had to design a special harness to carry one elephant at a time, right? And the harness that they developed was good in that it could carry. So they said, well, what are we going to do? Bad in that it couldn't carry the largest of the elephants. And so they said, well, what are we going to do? Well, they decided, we'll just leave the older bull elephants on this preserve and we'll carry the female elephants and some of the younger male elephants over to that preserve. And so that's exactly what they did. Bam, problem solved, right? Then at the new preserve, they started running into another problem. All of these other animals started coming up dead. And they thought poachers at first and all this kind of thing. They put all these security cameras around. And what they found was that the young elephants were going around trampling and goring other animals seemingly for no reason. Well, that's a problem. That never happened at the other preserve. What do we do about it? Well, they got all these people together, right? Everybody put their minds together. They said, what's missing? What's different at this place that's not at the other place? And the only thing they could come up with? No bull elephants. No mature males. So they created a new kind of harness that would carry the bull elephants. They transported a few of the bull elephants over there, and you know what happened? All of the crazy actions by the elephants stopped. It was like the young elephants needed an older, mature male to show them how elephants are supposed to behave. Ruled. The old order of things went right back into place. Peace ruled. Here's why I share this with you. That has been applied also to people. That there are cases, case after case after case, where young men, 15 to 25 years old, if they don't have a significant older male in their life showing them how men are supposed to behave, most of their emotion comes out as anger. That's interesting to me. It's a change. It's something that you don't see typically when there are older, more mature men around showing a younger man how he should live. So if the younger man feels frustrated, it comes out as anger. If he feels offended, it comes out as anger. If he feels irritated, it comes out as anger. The point in all of this writing was younger men need mature men to show them. To show them even though you feel these things, your emotion is not an excuse for acting irresponsibly. You can't belittle the people that you love just because you feel frustrated. It isn't acceptable to lash out at coworkers just because they irritate you. It's not okay to throw a punch just because you're offended. Let the emotion of the moment tell you there is something wrong in this and drive, but do it in a responsible way. Now, I want to take kind of the opposite view of things for just a minute. Can we put that slide up with the social injustices on it? I hope there's something on this list that evokes some sense of anger from you. Some sense that that's not right, and we've got to do something in our world to curb these things from happening, to stop them. This is an injustice to somebody. But the anger in and of itself is not the answer. So there is a part of us that needs to set that aside and go, now we're going to do something about it. Verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Let the anger go, but act responsibly at the same time. Do something about it. So right now, husbands, if you're mad at your wife, let the anger go, but say what needs to be said. Wives, if you're angry at your husbands, let the anger go and say to him what needs to be said. Right? If there's somebody that's lashing out in anger to deal with it, it just drives you crazy. Don't wait until you're lashing out in anger to deal with it. Get your head together. Let go of the anger and act responsibly in talking it out. We need to be people who speak truth, and we do it in a loving way. The way that we're connected together in speech is that we should be stopping inappropriate anger and dealing with it in a healthy way. So our passage goes on, verse 28. It says, "He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." Like right now, are you asking yourselves, I thought we were talking about speech. What's this thing about stealing? Well, I think that they're important. They go together. There has to be sort of an uprightness about us all the way across the board. It's not just your talk. Like, did you steal that? I sure did, and I enjoyed taking it. You know, like, that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for a moral character that goes behind the words that we say. And so I think in this case, you got somebody who's stealing something, and Paul says to him, you got to stop that, right? Work hard. Work hard not so that you got something for you, but so that you got something to share with other people. Become a generous person of kind, right? But it's basically, so I don't really know how to say this in terms of a pithy outline, right? But it's basically, when it comes to being connected in speech, we ought to stop stealing. If your talk is going to be honorable to God, then you have to have honesty all around. On a website, ChristianNet, this is apparently a pretty popular site, and they surveyed Christians, 500 Christians, and they asked them, since you've come to know Christ, have you stolen anything? And the answers to me were surprising. 48% admitted to stealing something. And they felt, 48% said, I felt like I needed it, right, is the reason that I took something. Others in this group stole, but they're not sure why they did. One person said, quote, I don't know why, I guess I was just greedy. The most common reason given for theft was succumbing to temptation. Quote, there was just too much temptation. I saw the wallet laying there with no one around, and I took it. 41, so you know what the moral of that is. Hold on to your possessions in church. Just kidding. 41% responded with an absolute no. They cited the Bible verse. Almost all of them identified, and thou shalt not steal. Of course I didn't take it. But almost all of them identified being tempted to take something that didn't belong to them. Like, that's only 41% out of 100%, right? 48% took something. Does that shock you a little bit? I would hope it would, because we're supposed to be people of character, right? The remaining 11% said, I may have taken a pen or something from work, but I didn't intentionally take it. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? You got that pen at home, right? The post-it notes or whatever it was, without intent, okay? We are supposed to mirror God's character. God himself says, be holy because I'm holy. There is an expectation that if there is a sinful behavior in your life, something that is contrary to what God reveals about himself in Scripture, that you've got to let it go. The Lord asks us to repent. That's the biblical word for change. Repent and turn to God and do works which give evidence of repentance. You get what he's saying? Demonstrate change in your life. If you being connected in speech, change something and do what God wants. Being connected in speech, stop stealing. Mirror his character. Verses 29 and following say, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. All right, you following this? Don't let anything unwholesome come out of your mouths. You don't want to tear people down. You don't want to trash them. You don't want to talk bad about them. You want to build them up. You want to help them. Move them in the right direction. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is a gift to us from God. It is God's presence who lives in believers. When you start following God, He gives you this gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is telling us, don't make God mourn. Don't make God grieve by your behavior. Instead, here's how you should act. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling. Like, it's okay to stand up for things and fight for them, but don't be known as the guy who's always fighting everybody, right? Brawling and slander. We ever slander people we shouldn't? I hope malice. Yes. Along with every form of malice. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. For Paul, it always comes back to Jesus, what Jesus did for us on the cross. Man, there is forgiveness, there is compassion, there is an amazing amount of love that Jesus demonstrated for us, and that's what we're supposed to do in response to everybody else. I met these teenagers one time, and let me just say, this is kind of an aside, but I think it is significant to say, our youth ministry is reaching some teenagers for Christ. We are seeing teenagers' lives being transformed. Like, I don't know if you've been over there on a Wednesday night, and I'm not saying this to blow Corinth Baptist Church's horn. Is that the right phrase? Anyway, you know what I'm saying. I'm not saying this to try to make us look good. Tony is doing a good job. Our leadership over there is doing a good job. They are impacting teenagers' lives, and that is of the utmost importance. Of all of our ministries, to me, children and youth are way up there, right? God is blessed. So I'm talking to these teenagers, and a couple of them, this has been a while ago, said, we feel convicted by this passage of Scripture in Ephesians. And so, what else? Now, in our lives, and we decided we're not going to say anything that doesn't benefit somebody else. Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying. That doesn't mean that you always tell people what they want to hear. Sometimes benefiting somebody is difficult to do, saying something that's not easy for them to hear, right? But they said, we're not trashing anybody anymore, ever, right? If it comes out of our mouths, they made kind of a promise to each other that it was going to be positive, uplifting, or at least point them toward Christ in some way. And you know what the result was for them? They said, we didn't have a lot to say. You know, we used to sit in the car, ride around, talk about people. Man, did you see what so-and-so had on today? Didn't they? Like, we didn't do any of that. We just sat in silence. Got anything you want to talk about? Nope. How about you? But they said over time what they found was the things that they did say became way more meaningful. Let me just ask you, who would you prefer to hang out with? Better yet, who would you prefer your kids, your grandkids hang out with? Ones who are just going to go around trashing people, or ones who are going to say, I feel like that application here, I'm going to honor and glorify God. Now, I really feel like that application here, the take home is, what's coming out of your mouth? You know? Those same kids and grandkids or friends or whoever, what are they hearing coming from you? Because the person who's going to go around slamming people, slamming this person and that person and that person, you know what they're going to do? They're going to slam you too. It's just a matter of time, right? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That was King David's prayer. Is that your prayer? God, let everything that goes on in my heart and everything that comes out of my mouth be something that is honorable and pleasing in your sight. Now, James tells us it's the perfect person who can tame their tongue. We may not all have it together, right? You may not ever really get in control of that tongue of yours, but maybe we ought to be moving in that direction. I'm supposed to offer an invitation, right? And this is one of those days where nobody's coming down the aisle because they'll be like, they think that I'm talking bad about people and I'm not going to do that in front of everybody. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I want to say to you is, would you seek to make God Lord of your life, with your career or of every detail, whether it's the big things, you know, what you're going to do with your career, or the little things, how you speak to people at home, how you speak to people at the office. Would you give God opportunity to be in charge, to be that absolute God who's more like the number of gummy bears? And if there's something that needs to change, let it be your attitude, your words, your heart that changes to match up with His. In way of an invitation, maybe you need to start with a relationship with Christ. Maybe you need a family of faith. Maybe God is putting something else on your heart. Well, you are certainly welcome to respond however God's leading you. I'll be down front. Tony will be down front. If God is moving, would you let Him have whatever it is He wants from you? And we're here to help if we can.